Will you pray with me? Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I began writing this sermon sitting in a camp chair on the lawn of another church. We find in the Ryden house with two working parents that we are in need of childcare. And I don't know if you are aware of this, but there is an incongruence between the demand for childcare, particularly affordable childcare, and the supply for the same. Not only here in East Tennessee, but from what I understand, across the country. And this means that you have crazy parents sleeping in parking lots to keep their spots in line for the limited spots available in childcare programs. You may see where this was going. I was one such crazy parent on Monday night and into Tuesday. And as you might expect, being there for 29 hours, I was tired. I had a break for like 4 hours with my in-laws, but anyway, 29 hours sounds better. Thankfully, I wasn't too cold. The weather was quite nice. More than anything, there were moments of such profound monotony that I found it hard not to get bored. And that was the real endurance task, keeping present in the moment and focused on the task at hand, not getting swallowed up by the gloom of an empty moment. That is where I needed the most help. I needed mental, emotional, and spiritual endurance. And we have reached it, the endurance phase of Lent. We are 3 Sundays in, not quite half of the way through the 40 days of fasting, but long enough where if you are like me, some of the fatigue has begun to set in. If you're reading along with the Lenten devotional by Father Esau Macaulay, you may have read these couple of lines from his commentary on this phase of the Lenten journey. He writes, "By the time we make it to the 3rd week, our initial enthusiasm has started to wane. The excitement of fasting and a renewed commitment to God has started to waver. We are still too far from Easter to be excited about the celebratory end of the fast, and we are too far from the beginning to remember our initial repentance." His words are a good way of saying that we are in the messy middle of Lent. One thing that Lenten disciplines, or perhaps the failure to keep Lenten disciplines, does perfectly is to bring us face to face with our limitations and failures. The messy middle, it's a time where that starts happening. It's not easy to see our imperfection. And not just our imperfection, but our sins looking back at us in the mirror. It is not a pleasant thing to be aware of our shortcomings, the things we have done and left undone that we confess in our prayers. And when we feel like this, we can take heart that the Apostle Paul was well acquainted with this feeling. Remember the often quoted passage from our New Testament reading this morning, often quoted probably in part because the English translation has the word do in it more than most sentences you will ever hear. Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law." That is good. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." That can be a little difficult to follow. Imagine diagramming that sentence. But the principle is one we have all experienced. We know what is right. We even in our hearts, we desire to do what is right, and yet we do wrong. Sin enters in and corrupts us. We participate. We sin. We participate in our own corruption. And while that passage can indeed be a mouthful, the cry of desperation at the end is clear. What does Paul say? Who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the feeling of failure, the messy middle of Lent. We've reached our limit, and there is nothing we can do to rescue ourselves. I've had a couple of rounds of sickness lately, and they've been a bit more frequent and intense than I am used to. I blame the small person in our house who can't seem to stop putting his mouth on everything. But in the midst of a particular bout of sickness, I will sometimes get to thinking, just the patterns in my brain, start to get to thinking that I will never feel well again. Maybe you felt this way. And this is the worst. I experience this the most when I have extreme soreness in my throat that makes it feel like I have a knife blade stuck inside there every time I swallow. I begin to wonder sometimes if I will ever swallow without pain again. I long for the feeling of normal. I imagine what that might be like. I feel like there is no escape, that sickness will never end. Longing for rescue from the curse of sin and death, it feels a lot like that. When it comes to this life, there is not ultimately an escape from death. We remember from Ash Wednesday that we are dust, and that is where we will be returning. As our bodies age, as some of us deal with chronic pain and illness, we are quite aware that we have limits, that we are going to die. And that is the sort of struggle the Apostle Paul is speaking of, not so much with physical ills and ailments, though he dealt with plenty of those himself, but in wrestling with his own propensity to sin and live in opposition to God's best. He rightly saw the end of such a thing as death. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I see Paul throwing up his hands in desperation as he writes these words. And I think it's good to pause here before we read on. Don't move on from that question too quickly. Let yourself feel it. Who will deliver me from this body of death? There can be a tendency in the life of a Christian to downplay the struggle, not only with outside forces, but with our own continued struggle with our own sin. We like to pretend that everything is okay, especially when we're in church. We like to have it look like we have it all together. We act like we meet Jesus, and then it's all sunshine and rainbows. We act like a cry for rescue from a body of death is not something we would ever even consider after we have been walking with Jesus. So pause after the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? But it is also not right to pretend like the question of who will deliver us from death doesn't have an answer. Paul goes on, thanks be to God, Paul says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. While we do not deny death and sin, we do deny that they have the last word. Jesus comes to rescue us, deliver us, Paul says, bringing to mind the image of deliverance of the Exodus from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. The deliverance of Jesus, though, it doesn't always look like a parted sea or a pillar of fire leading a people through the wilderness. Jesus shows us in the gospel for today that sometimes deliverance looks like a whip made of cords, driving out the money changers from the temple. Consider that God's deliverance and God's judgment are the same action stemming from the same desire for his people to be holy and free. Just hearing the gospel once again, it struck me that Jesus enters the temple at the feast of Passover. It was Passover indeed. Those in captivity need liberation. Those in addiction need intervention. Those captivated by the idols of the world need to have those idols smashed. It all comes from the same love of God. The one who parted the Red Sea brings that same force to bear on the unclean things polluting his temple and his beloved children who worship there. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Scriptures teach us that we are now the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We are the place where his glory dwells. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of creation was torn in two at the death of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the people of God at Pentecost, just as Jesus said. That we are the temple. That's the logic that Paul uses for urging purity among believers in his letter to the Corinthians. And if we are the temple of God's presence, if we are the place that heaven and earth are to become one and God's presence is to dwell, we will often find, with the reality of our sin, that we need the cleansing presence of Jesus. We need to have the light shone on the corners of our lives and everything that is not of God driven out. If we are indeed the temple of God, many of us welcome the Jesus coming into the temple at Candlemas, but we fear his coming to cleanse the idols from within us. When Jesus comes to the temple at the Feast of Candlemas just a few weeks ago, you remember the story of Simeon and Anna, he comes as a baby, humble and mild, showing us the gentleness and the love of God. This is the kind of Jesus coming into the temple that is pretty easy to get on board with. Yes, may that Jesus come. We invite that sort of presence into the temple that is our very selves every time. But we are more hesitant to accept the cleansing presence of the Jesus with a whip of cords, seeking to drive out the idolatry in our lives. But we have to realize that the cleansing of Jesus cleansing the temple, that is the deliverance that Paul speaks of. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Facing our sins is never fun, but it is always for our good. We know this, of course. Any malady we face in our physical health, our mental health, it does nothing but get worse when we ignore it or pretend like it's not there. Healing cannot begin until we acknowledge the problem and start taking steps to fix it. So it is with our spiritual health. No matter the perceived cost of repentance, the cost is far greater if we ignore our sins and shortcomings. So as we sit in this messy middle of Lent, I invite you to consider what areas of your life need the cleansing presence of Jesus. My purpose with this invitation, it's not to draw you into shame or despair, but to hope in the only one who can truly make you clean. Your sins do not make you worse than anyone else in the same way that your repentance or works of righteousness do not make you better than anyone else. The choice of repentance is simply the choice to accept the grace of God's healing. So I ask again, what are the places that need to be cleansed? Jesus said of the temple in Jerusalem that it had become a house of trade. What about your house? What kind of house does it have a tendency to be? A house of strife? A house of envy? A house of lust? Whatever the case may be, the Lord stands ready to cleanse the temple of our hearts. No job is too big for him. No job is too big for him. So confess your sin and repent. He is merciful and ready to receive you. The same force that cleanses the temple also stands ready to protect it. We don't clean things that we don't care about. We don't cleanse things that we don't intend to keep. If God thought we were garbage, he would be content to leave us where we are. But he loves us so much more than that. The practice of confession, whether confession with a priest or simply confessing our sins to God, seems lately to have gotten a bad rap. The critique goes something like, such practices, they have us operate out of a place of unhealthy guilt and shame. But confession and the receiving of God's forgiveness, these are the cure for guilt and shame, not their cause. Not their cause. It's fitting, and you may have noticed, that the liturgy for confession in our prayer book, it comes right at the beginning of the services designated for healing. It's a healing service. Confession brings wholeness. Repentance is stepping in to health. Imagine you were one of the money changers in the temple that day. Say that you hear the words of Jesus as he drives you out of the temple, and they cause you to return to the scriptures and reevaluate what the temple is for, who it is that you ought to honor. An event like that, a cleansing event, that can turn a life around. While we trudge through the messy middle of Lent, and we encounter those parts of ourselves that remind us all too well that we are in need of deliverance, let's lean into the loving arms of Jesus. Lean into his healing correction. Lean into his loving discipline. Find the healing that will get you through to say with Paul, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the answer for the messy middle, for the problem of death. Turn to him and be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.